Thank you very much, all of you. Happy New Year to everyone watching live stream and those of you here. Still have a few people traveling. We want to remember to pray for them for safety and protection as they travel back home. And hardly ever go through a Sunday that somebody doesn't have to work or have a need that kept them home to work on. And we're glad to have you here today and glad to have a good attendance on the new year as we begin the new year together. Jeremiah wrote back in chapter 8, verse number 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." They were looking to return from the captivity. What we're looking for is the Lord to come. And we can say, as Jeremiah did, we have come through another year and it has ended, and we have not yet been called up to heaven to be with the Lord. But that is to remind us that it could happen at any time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is our text today for the new year. I want to remind you of truths that you know, because it's important that we are reminded of the important things about the church needs for a year. The Bible teaches in Deuteronomy that God watches over His people from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And God is watching over us. And we need to be mindful of how we live in light of the Lord. Tonight, we will have the vote of the business meeting, and we will observe the Lord's Supper. There'll be a short message that will deal with what communion represents. Communion really is a call to revival, to remember the Lord's death till He comes. And that is a great message to help us to remember, to get things right with the Lord and keep them right with the Lord in view of His coming. So I'll bring a brief message on that. We'll observe the Lord's Supper. We'll vote on the business meeting. And we'll do our best to answer any questions that you might have. 1 Corinthians 1, and beginning with verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would help us as a church to mirror these words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Help us to be a people in unity. Help us to be a people that love one another. Help us to be a people that don't focus on the minor differences that we have, but focus on all that we have in common as your children and a part of a believers in the same body of the local church. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the message today to our hearts. Help us to live this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl is supposed to hear this week from the oncologist about how they're going to treat the cancer he has, where you have a high hernia right here in the esophagus. He has developed from acid reflux, has developed some cancer, and they believe they caught it early stage, which is good news. But it'd be even better news if the Lord would heal him of this, you know. And if he has to use the doctors, that they do it as simply as possible. And other folks are going through things. Miss Sue has got her fingers all band-aided up, looks like. Those are some kind of little braces they've put on her fingers to keep them from coming out of the joint. And I guess she's overdone it or something, you know, and her fingers are suffering for it. And so remember her. She's also got that foot issue. and several of our folks have aches and pains and troubles and trials. Gary's got a cold, and he came anyway but to be in service for the place of service here in the church. And he and Frank Hance went out over the weekend, and three of our widow ladies, they got up their leaves, cleaned out some gutters. They did some work like that to help them. And I believe we all ought to say amen and appreciation for that. Thank you so much. Amen. Now here, imagine the image as Jacob sang this last song. Imagine a ship sailing through dangerous waters at night, being a type of the church that we are in. Sadly, some churches sink in the waves. Some churches take on water and have injury. Some crash into the rocks following a man instead of following the Lord. They moved away from their foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock on which we stand. He taught in Matthew that if we hear his words and obey them, we're like a wise man who's building his house on a rock. But a foolish man builds his house on the sand. And when the winds and the waves come along, great is the crash thereof. As a ship, the church must stay on course. We must stay out of the shallow waters. Our draft is too deep with the people we have to go into shallow waters, lest we would run aground and have injury. Corinth needed to keep the main things that the apostle had taught them as the main things in their focus. And they were getting away from that and focusing on personalities. All of you that have read these scriptures know that they had division among them over personalities. They had had Peter, they had had Apollos, they had had Paul, they had had others. And the people were focusing on the preacher they'd had rather than focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock on which we stand. It's important that we know that we keep that. We can't help people if we offend them and run them away from the church. If the Bible offends them, there's nothing we can do about that. But we in our person should not offend people and turn them from the Lord. A ship has to remember its purpose, and that is to carry the people and the cargo to its destination as safely as possible. That's our job also. Wynn Arn wrote a book, and he's a church, I guess you call him a theologian. He surveyed 1,000 churches, and he asked, why does the church exist? The pastors of those 1,000 churches, 90% of them said, the church exists to win the world to Christ. 10% said it exists to meet the needs of the members. When the members answered the same survey, 11% of the members said the church exists to win the world for Christ, and 89% of them said to meet my and my family's needs. Whether you agree with one or the other, you can see they needed to come together on what the purpose of the church was. They were vastly divided on what they understood was the purpose of the church. Ephesus was rebuked in the book of Revelation because they left their first love. Churches can change. Churches can get led astray. Churches can start following men and get away from the founding principles that church was founded with, which come from the Word of God. That happens all the time. There are churches today that focus on wealth, and they might as well teach in their teaching that if you're poor, then you're not spiritual. Because they teach if you're spiritual, then you'll be rich. and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you can have faith to overcome anything. And if you don't, and you go to them and say, listen, this isn't working for me, they'll say simply this, you don't have enough faith. They will turn it around to where it's your fault if everything isn't working the way they preach that it will work. When the truth of the matter is, they've taken a truth from the Bible and carried it to an extreme that the Bible does not intend. God will bless those who give. But God never promised to make everybody rich. Some have the focus of their church on fellowship. It's good to have fellowship with one another. But they plan trips, they plan church groups, they plan banquetings and partyings, and they get to the degree of their focus that they leave off the emphasis of teaching the Bible, of witnessing to the lost, of building up believers to be faithful in the ministry. I've seen some mega churches that have an hour of music performances and then 15 minutes of Bible, and the vast majority of the people don't even bring a Bible because they put the words up on the wall and show you what you're supposed to believe. You make sure in that word that everything I preach to you is verified that it is the Word of God. Don't you take somebody's opinions for what you're supposed to believe. You check it out in the Word and make sure. It's important that a church has ministry, that it has evangelism, that it has teaching the people of God to edify the believers, that it teaches us to glorify God and be a spiritual people. Those things are far ahead of what kind of ball team it has or what gymnasium it functions with or any of those kind of things. Those are secondary issues. They're not the primary, but you'd think that they are in some churches, and in those churches they probably are. Christian schools are wonderful. I love Christian schools. They teach our kids things they don't get in the public school, and they expose things that are not exposed in the public school. And I'm delighted for Christian schools. We worked hard and labored and sent our kids as long as we could to Christian school. But a Christian school can start running the church instead of the church running the Christian school. And then it has gotten out of focus. It has gotten away from what it needs to be. Our purpose must be to preach and teach the Word of God so that we obey God and honor the Lord, bring Him glory, that we seek to evangelize the lost, to help them to know the Lord as their Savior, whether it be to our next door neighbor or by sending missionaries to a foreign country that they can spread the gospel there and establish churches there that will continue to do the same thing that we're doing here. We should edify believers. I've heard many times from folks that came to this church from different church backgrounds or been out of church for years, and I've had people tell me over and over again, you know, I've learned more from the Bible in coming to this church than I ever had before. And that's a wonderful compliment. And we must keep that at all times as something that is our responsibility. It's like I told Miss Benzio. She was about to pass, Gigi's sister. I went to the Charlotte Hospital at 5 o'clock in the morning to meet with her and her doctors before a surgery and to pray with her. She said, Pastor, you don't need to be out here at this time of the morning. And I said, that's my job, dear. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm here. And in her wonderful Yankee lingo, she told people, said, he said, it's my job. We have a responsibility, friends. We all have a job for the Lord. As a church, it's vital that we do the main things that we should do, that we keep our focus right. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to have fellowship. It's okay to have sports. It's okay to do a lot of things. But we must keep the most important things as the most important things as a church. I've seen churches go to seed with the bus ministry. They like having a bigger attendance, so they go get more buses and send them out and bring in more kids. And they get somebody to preach to the kids in one room, like having church, and they preach with enthusiasm to those kids, and they give an invitation, and they get them saved, and they get them baptized, and the next week they do the same thing with the same kids. I talked to several who got baptized four times on the bus ministry coming to church. You really only have to get baptized one time, but it needs to be after you truly get saved. And then follow the Lord in believer's baptism. A church that brings in more kids on the bus than they have workers to take care of the kids is out of balance. And if that happens to a church, it will not help those kids to really learn and gain and become discipled for Christ. I was in a city for several years where numerous churches had big bus ministries. And it was not uncommon at all to have kids come and tell us they got saved at that church, and then they got saved over here at this church, and then they got saved at that church. And they didn't have a testimony of really knowing what it meant to be saved, even now after they'd made three or four professions of faith. Why? Because they weren't being taught, they were just being told how to follow the function of the leadership. Corinth was a church Paul thanked God for. If you didn't read chapter 1, you wouldn't think that ever existed. That Paul preached to them the correction through the rest of the book of the 1 Corinthians. A little different in 2 Corinthians, but he's still giving correction as he writes to them. In chapter 3, if you turn with me there, in verse 1 through 4, Paul loved these folks. He thanked God for them. But they'd begun to come adrift, and word had come to him, and questions had come to him. And God used him to write this letter of the Bible to them in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? While one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And he goes on to say that who is Paul and Apollos but messengers that brought them the message of God? They need to put their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a family. And the goal for this family is to grow to maturity to bring honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, we need to keep the unity of the faith among us. Corinth had divisions because of immaturity. It meant they lacked unity among them. They became divided over personalities. They became followers of men rather than followers of the Lord. Even some of the best men, all of these preachers he mentions here, were good preachers. They were doing the truth. But people began to follow their personality rather than following the message of what they were preaching unto them. And today that happens a lot in these mega churches with celebrity preachers. They're very well known, they've written books, they're on the radio or TV, and people follow them instead of following the Lord. And they, at their best, no matter how good they are, can fail. They can run over a cliff, and people will run over the cliff right along behind them. It's important, in chapter 3 and verse number 22, that we don't get focused on this and cause divisions by focusing on men. Verse 22, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ and Christ is God's. We can learn from many men. We have three good preachers here in this church that are on staff. And we've got several what would be called laymen in the church who are good preachers. And who preach sometimes on Sunday nights. Some of them have been in the ministry. Some of them have graduated from Bible college. Some of them are well-trained in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And we don't follow the personalities of all these people. We follow the message of what they preach from the Bible. And I know all of these will preach the Word of God. We learn from all of them. Maturity can come, and personal growth will come spiritually if we are growing to maturity as God intends for the church to do. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. This is an often quoted passage dealing with bringing people to spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That word has an emphasis of maturity. Maturity for the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, we as the saints of God are all to be involved in the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. Maturing the believers and reaching the lost to bring them into the church is edifying the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to that mature man that we will be one day before the Lord, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every new teaching that comes along, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Until we come to that finality of maturity and the Lord calls us home to heaven, or we pass away physically and go to be with the Lord, until that happens, we're to continue to do these things, to grow spiritually and be a mature believer. That requires reading the Word and studying the Word, time spent in faithfulness to be in church and to be in service for God. We work together to help the church do more and reach more people and help more people to grow in the faith, to send more missionaries around the world to places that don't have a church on every corner like we do here, and grow to spiritual maturity. The church is a family, and the goal of it is to grow up to spiritual maturity. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, the church is like a field. Some of you scholars out there know the outline of this is from Warren Wiersbe's book on 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 9. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? So the maturity produces a quantity of people because the church is like a field that the Lord has taught. The goal of that field is to have more laborers to come into the field. In Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. I've never been in a church. I've been in a church that had 9 people beside my family the first Sunday we started this church, almost 44 years ago. And I was in a church that was running 500 with a bus ministry running about half that. And I was in a church that had 1,500 in Sunday school, and about 400 of those were Bible college students. And you know, every one of those churches had a need for workers. They needed people to keep the nursery. They needed people who were faithful to teach the children. They needed help in various classes. No matter how large the church is, the percentage of workers is much smaller. But a church will never outgrow the percentage of workers that we have. If we don't have enough workers, we won't be able to adequately teach the ministries of the church. The Old Testament pictured it as a tent. When you enlarge your tent, you must drive the stakes down deeper and extend the cords that hold it longer. And if we don't grow stronger and deeper, we won't be able to extend our ministry to adequately care for everyone who comes. We should continue to recruit workers and train them and equip them to be ready for the work that they're going to do. Church got to have certain things. I mean, you just got to have. You got to have adequate parking. Tonight I'll speak to the deacons in the deacons meeting about a church that wants to use our facility to start a Hispanic church, to speak in Spanish for a congregation. And one option was for them to come at the same time we're here and let their children come to our Sunday schools because they speak English going to school here. And the adults would meet in the gym while we're meeting up here. The problem with that is if we grow a little bit and they grow a little bit, we're running out of parking spaces. Big Sundays, when we have our biggest crowd, people have to park in the fields because there's not enough parking places. So that's a good problem to have. But a church has to have enough parking. When we started the church for 4 years, we were on Main Street in the old City Hall in downtown Fort Mill. Everybody who could parked on Main Street. One of the Jewish business owners said he told the city council he wanted to open up on Sunday because he wanted to get all that business from that church up there on the hill that had all those people parking there during the Sunday instead of during the week. And we had a little parking lot behind us. Other than that, people had to park anywhere they could find a place where something was had. Hopefully it was closed on Sunday and they could park in this parking lot. You got to have adequate parking. You got to have enough workers to teach the classes. You got to have a nursery. It's got to have enough workers, and they got to be here on time and early so that when people come in with a baby, they don't have to go sit in a class and hold their baby. They can immediately put them in the nursery if they want to put their child in the nursery. Now, we're very cooperative with that. If you want to keep your child with you, if you want to put them in a nursery, we're very cooperative about what you choose to do there. But we've got to have enough workers for that. And no church will outgrow the percentage of workers that it has. Our church has about 15% of our Sunday morning attendance, 15% of that are workers in the church. They teach Sunday school, they teach junior church, they teach master club, they're involved in the work of the ministry. We have 25, 28 in the choir on the best days, is that about right? 25 or 28 in the choir. And a lot of those folks do triple duty. They sing in the choir, they teach a Sunday school class, they help out on Wednesday night with the master club. If we had more workers, they wouldn't have to do 3 ministries, they could do 2. It's okay to sing in the choir and teach a Sunday school class or something. That doesn't take away from you getting to come to the preaching service. In John 15:8, Jesus had emphasized to John, and John wrote, that God intends for us to produce much fruit. If we produce much fruit, so shall we be His disciples. He pictures us producing like a fruit-bearing tree. I like red delicious and yellow delicious apples. You say, why do you like those more? They're sweet. And they're hard enough when they're ripe to eat that they taste good, but they're not so hard that you can't eat them, and they're not so soft that if they get too soft, you throw them away. Red delicious and yellow delicious. When I was a teenager, I worked at a service station that sold everything. Cheese, minnows, gasoline, changed oil in cars, you know, hog feed and dog feed and all kind of stuff like that. And they sold apples in season. And I became a salesman for apples. Oh, now that's a red tart apple right there that's what they make pies and things like that. That's not an eating apple, you know. And this over here is the apples you eat and all that sort of thing. They thought I knew a whole lot. All I did was memorize what the guy that owned the place told me to say. But I like the red ones and the yellow ones. And you know, in every apple that I get, now I cut it in half, sometimes in quarters, and I cut the center out of it a little bit. It's got 4 to 6 seeds within that apple. You could take one apple and plant 6 or 7 trees. And each one of those trees would produce hundreds of apples. When I was a boy, my grandmother's place was across the street from an old cotton gin on Fishing Creek in Rock Hill. And the people that owned that old cotton gin had planted apples when they lived there. And they had apple trees. The apples were green. And they'd get about that big around. The limbs on the trees would bend all the way down to the ground because it would have so many apples in them. They had planted them well. They had fertilized them well. They had helped them to grow, and then they just abandoned them when they moved away, when their people got old. And so we'd go over and eat so many green apples, we'd get a stomach ache for eating too many. But the point is that we're to produce like a fruit-bearing tree. And if you're faithful, producing for God, then God has a reason to keep you around and to bless you. We all have the ability to reproduce within us. God saved us, and now He wants us to reproduce ourselves in the lives of other people. We might teach them to be like Christ, to put Christ first in their life. We are the sheep of His pasture, and it's important that sheep reproduce. The goal for the family is to grow to maturity. The goal for the field is to produce a quantity. The goal for the church is to be a temple. And as a temple, it's quality. If you want to read it, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 through 16. To be a temple, we build on the proper foundation. We use spiritual things to build in our lives. And brick by brick, we become built up as a mature believer for the Lord. We need to build together as it pleases the Lord. We must keep our focus on the spiritual things and what's most important to God. Our work is going to be manifested to God when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's an awful lot that we all spend time doing that won't be worth a spit in the river when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's just entertainment and stuff we like to do and that sort of thing. We must never get away from the most important thing of putting Christ first and the work of the Lord first. Ephesians deals with our walk as a Christian daily. We're to walk in good works in chapter 2 and verse 10. We're to walk worthy of our calling in chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're to walk as dear children of the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 1. And in chapter 5, verse 15, we're to walk circumspectly, which means carefully, because there are many dangers in this present world in which we live. Some of you know what a stump hole is. I've explained it before in my preaching. A tree rots because it's dead. Pine trees are bad about this because they get those beetles that kill the tree. All of it turns brown. After a few years, it falls down and it leaves a stump there. And after another year or so, you walk along and step on that place and you'll sink down to about your knee where there used to be a tree right there, and it's rotted away. That's a danger in walking in the woods. And there are dangers in this world that we walk near all the time. And so it's important that we walk carefully in this life. Not as we did in the past in the sins of the flesh, but remembering that our time is limited to do what we need to do for God. Jesus could come at any time. 2023 could be the year that Jesus comes. And we need to be ready. We need to be doing all the work we can to reach all the souls we can. One of you in this building could lead someone to Christ, and that could be the last person that's going to get saved, and the Lord could call us home. It could happen. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that he was tarrying in Ephesus before he came to them again, because a great door and effectual is open unto him, and there are many adversaries. There is a great door for this church to grow and reach people, and we too have many adversaries. We have the adversaries of false teachers. We have the adversaries of the government. We have the adversaries of what it costs to build buildings and send missionaries around the world. We have an adversary with the careers we work that take our time and place demands upon us. And some of you work jobs that are physically exhausting, and when you come home from work, you're not excited about looking for something to do for the church. There's cost involved in serving the Lord, and there's time that is valuable to you. It's part of your life you're giving to the Lord, being here in this service today. And I hope you'll come back tonight and observe the Lord's Supper and vote in the business meeting. We've given you a copy of the proposed budget in just a few minutes. If you have a question about that, you can talk to the deacons or myself. And we will vote on it tonight, and you have to be present to vote. That's our constitution. We used to let folks write their name on a paper and sign their name with a yes or no for the budget. But we can't do that because we're violating the church constitution that you have to be present to vote. It takes time. This could be the last year you have. This could be the last month. This could be the last day. This could be the last hour before the Lord calls us home. So we must make the most of our opportunities. This window is open for us right now, but it won't be open forever. Jesus said he must work the works of him that sent him while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We have to choose what we spend our time on. There's a cost of your life, and there's cost financially of doing what you do with your time. I learned a lesson years ago, and I've said it many times, and I'll keep saying it as long as I'm preaching. I walked into Lowe's one day to get a garden hose. All you Yankees say amen. I didn't say hose pipe. Garden hose. Walk into Lowe's, garden hose section. They had three signs and three stacks. Good, better, best. Of course, they were more expensive for the best one than it was for the one that was just good. And there's a lot of choices in this life. We got to determine, is that good? Is it better? Or is it best? How we spend our time, how we prioritize to put the Lord first and His kingdom, and He promises He'll add our needs unto us if we do that. Make yourself a little schedule and put Sunday as the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. You know, you can do church work on Sunday afternoon if you don't have time to do it all during the week. You can go visit some widows and shut-ins and lost people down the street and all of that and do it all on Sunday. That'll be fine. I think you ought to have a family night every week, especially if you've got children. Get together, have games, teach them something, spend time together, explain things to them. The best place to teach is in the home. What we do at church in Sunday school and junior church is reinforce what you're teaching me in the home. That's the way it's supposed to be. I think it's good if you're married, you have a date night. Time where you and your wife go out together alone. And you open the car door for her and hold her hand, walk around the mall or whatever you're going to do. Sit together in a place and spend time together. Some of these widow ladies sitting around here would love to have that opportunity one more time to do that. I think it's important we think about self-improvement. Reading some books, doing some study, go back to Tech and take a class. You know, you can go to York Tech right now, it's tuition free. You can go to Winthrop College if you're over 65 years of age, it's tuition free when you're over 65 and you're a resident of York County. You can go to Winthrop without paying tuition. You still have to buy your books and stuff. Self-improvement, to improve you in your career, your job, whatever. I worked 40 hours a week at McGuire Nuclear Plant, drove my motorcycle up there to work, drove it home, cleaned up real quick. My wife had me something to eat fixed. I gobbled down what I was eating, and then I flew out to York Tech and went to school till 11 o'clock at night. Came home, got in bed, and did it the next day. Did that 4 days a week, taking business administration. Self-improvement day. It may just be reading a book. Dick reads enough books to be so improved that he could not hardly improve anymore. Start the beginning of your day with God. If you absolutely can't spend any more time than just having prayer and read a verse, at least do something like that before you go out and take your life in your hand on the interstate. Meet with God before you meet with the world. But the ideal is set your clock a little earlier and get up and get your cup of coffee and sit at the kitchen table and do some reading and praying for your family. And then wake up your family and start your day. Keep a balance in your life and you'll see growth. And it's easy to get sidetracked, as we all know. It's important that we teach our children the things of God. Help them to understand what's right. If they go to the public school, you got to unteach some things that they're learning in the public school. And you follow the word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. You can be cordial and benevolent to people when you disagree with them. You need to be. Don't get in an argument with them. Don't yell. Pray for them. But take a stand for what God says. And if we do all these things as we should do them, our church will go forward this year. We'll have growth. We'll get more people saved. We'll teach more people the things of God that will become more mature and return that by teaching it to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the folks that are here today, and thank you for those that are watching on live streaming. We pray your blessings on everyone here and safety as they travel to their home. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what it's done in these 43 years. We pray that you'll help us now in this new year to start over with our Bible reading and our prayer time and our closeness to you, so that we don't get sidetracked and become selfish in how we live our life and waste our time rather than invest our time for your honor and glory. We know we can't outgive you. If we give to you, you'll give back to us, and we'll have more than we would have if we didn't give. So we put these things in your trust with confidence, and we offer you our praise and our thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.